fun this morning, and appreciate visitors. God bless you. Welcome to the Abundant Life Tabernacle. Glad you're here today, and we just appreciate you and want you to be able to feel the presence of God and to receive of Him. And if we don't produce that as a church, we need to redo something. Amen. We got to make sure we're providing and reaching and touching. That's the will of God for each church, each part of the body of Christ. We are living in a very urgent hour. If you hadn't realized, it's a very urgent day, urgent hour. And I just feel the stirring of the Holy Ghost in my heart to do more. I'm not content. And you can say, well, you're young. Well, that doesn't matter. You should never be content. Paul, you read the life of Paul. He was never content. He always wanted to do something more. He never felt like he obtained that yet, and I definitely don't feel I'm there. I just want to keep on doing more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 51, and we're going to read quite a bit of this chapter, and all of you, most of you, should know that Psalms 51 is that repentant psalm. Here David is writing this, and we know that David had committed adultery, had a man killed, had lived a life. I mean, this is a pretty bad situation. Not only did he do that, but he went 9 months to a year without ever confessing that. Went to the temple, would raise his hands. Went to the temple, would do sacrifices. And here David is in Psalm 51. He's been confronted by Nathan the prophet. And no doubt a lot of people have different ideas what exactly he wrote this in that time. Was it that day he was fasting? Whenever it was. But let's start reading. Look at it from that perspective. Here is a man that's broken. God has called him out and said, you are the man. You did this. And by the law, he should be dead. But here it is. Here's a man praying for repentance and the mercy of God. Psalms 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. And thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. How many knows when you sin? You may sin against others. But boy, it's something else when you know and realize you sinned against God. Amen. Verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. We'll stop reading there, but we read this and we know and can realize. Here it is, a man that is completely broken, a man that has been called out, and his God, Nathan the prophet, came to him. What a bold man Nathan must have been to walk in and point that bony finger in the face of David and said, David, thou art the man. But here David responds to this. And here he is writing this psalm, a psalm of repentance. And we can read through and preach many different things about this and of the seven repentant psalms in the book of Psalms. There's seven different ones. But today I want to preach to you on grappling with the grip of a guilty conscience. Grappling with the grip of a guilty conscience. Let's pray that God will help us today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we've opened the Word, God. We've entered in right now to the sacred things of God. Your precious, untainted, holy Word. And Lord, I don't want to handle this lightly, Lord. I realize today this is serious. This is no game. This is eternal life at stake for many hearts. And we would today, God, you've led me this way, you know. And your heart, Lord, is always perfect. Your wisdom is pure. And we ask you to help us today. Let conviction be in this house. Saturate us hearts, God. Draw us closer. And God, let us realize that your power and your will is perfect, and we trust you today in Jesus' name. Grappling with the grip of a guilty conscience. We know in the Bible there's a few different terms that we use, but today I want to talk to you and try to separate two terms, and I believe God's going to help us here. But today, you ever heard that word condemnation? Amen. And have you ever heard the word conviction? Condemnation and conviction is something that's not as strange to us that are in the body of Christ, because we would understand that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But we also understand there's something that's called conviction that all of us come to. All of us come to a place in life where God uses His divine, His sovereign conviction to deal with us even as believers. A lot of times somebody will say, look, I have this conviction. It means that God has done something. The heart revelated something to them. They say, I don't no longer go here. I don't no longer do this, wear this, etc., whatever it is. And you say, I had this conviction because God simply touched my heart. I didn't want to argue the point, but God simply spoke to me as an individual. I read it in His Word, and now that is my established conviction. But today, my friend, what I want to do is to try to separate condemnation and conviction. Because when you are a Christian, when the Bible tells us that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, we would understand what condemnation really does. Condemnation leaves a sense of hopelessness. It always seems to point back to yourself for help, point back to yourself for redemption and strength. But what real Holy Ghost conviction does, it points to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done or faced, real divine Holy Ghost conviction is something that the Holy Ghost will come in, He'll place that in a service, in a heart, and all of a sudden you're looking to Jesus because you know He's the only exit out of your dilemma. So today what I want to do is try to preach to you that conviction would settle in this building and help all of us, because one thing we've got to be careful as a holiness church is that the worst legalists in this world are those who preach the New Testament Scriptures in the spirit of the Old Covenant. I'm not doing that today. I'm trying to preach to you as from the New Testament perspective, says it doesn't matter what you're facing, it doesn't matter what you've done, there's a man named Jesus that is the door, He is the life, He is the way, and He can help you no matter what you face in this world. We read this today and we talk about Psalms 51. And we know that this is a psalms of repentance and conviction here. David, no doubt, is under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. Here Nathan has simply spoke the Word, and that Word has brought conviction. Like this morning, all it takes is the Word of God. The Word of God is all you need to bring conviction. You shouldn't have to be cheerleader or prodded for 30 minutes. I love when God moves in conviction and people respond. I read a story one time, and I thought this was pretty interesting. It kind of gives us a picture of what guilt really is. It was a story about a German soldier who was a Nazi, we know, in World War II. And here this German soldier was. He was a very wicked man. And this wicked man there was laying on his deathbed. He knew the doctors had come into this German officer here, and the doctors had told him, look, you've had very little time to live. You are about to die, and it could be any hour. Immediately what this officer did, this Nazi officer, he sent out to, it was still during World War II, he sent out there into one of the camps, and he got one of the Jewish workers, and he brought that Jewish worker into the room where he was, and here this Jewish young man walks in, and he sees this German officer, this Jewish young man sees this German officer laying on the bed, and this German officer all of a sudden looks up at him and says to that young Jewish boy, will you forgive me? And so say, can you find forgiveness in your heart for me? And that young Jewish boy there, he was sitting there, he may have been in the upper teens or your early 20s there, and he said he thought to himself, he had already lost 90-something of his family members to the Nazi regime. Here he was sitting here, and an officer who is known to be a murderous man is looking at him and saying, will you forgive me? And long story short, you can read the account yourself, but this young boy left that room, and he did not feel like he could produce the forgiveness that man needed. He was so bitter, he was so callous, he was so aggravated. But today what I want to talk to you about is this. That German officer was laying on his deathbed, and he was trying to find a way to unload his guilt somewhere. He knew he had been wrong. His conscience was tormented. Here this man was. What a vortex of human emotions swirls around the subject of guilt. We come up against it in our our families. We battle with it in our courtrooms. We philosophize about it in our classrooms. We try to explain it in psychology. We shout about it from the pulpit. We wrestle with it in private. It has been called the cornerstone of nerve disorders. It's that one thing called guilt. And everybody in this room and today, in some form, in some way in life, you've come across that old name called guilt. It's been somewhere in your life. It could have been recent. It could be this morning. It could have been last week. It could have been years ago. But all of us here today know what it is to face that thing that is called guilt. And you've got to ask yourself today, did you find the right place to release your guilt? I'm going to touch on some things today I feel God wants to help us with. You ever heard the old Shakespeare story, Macbeth? Now, that's the most boringest thing I've ever read in high school. And they made us read it. I mean, you know, it had to die. It was just miserable. I fell asleep and it was my turn to read. And they wake me up, read there. I'm like, all right. But in the story, Macbeth, you know, and I'm not no way endorsing this. But what I'm saying is, you can read that story. It's about this lady named Lady Macbeth. And what it is, there's a man that's king at that time. His name is King Duncan. And Lady Macbeth looks at her husband, Mr. Macbeth there. And he says, look, we need to kill the king. We need to get rid of him that they could take the throne. Long story short. They plot the assassination, and there they take the blood after they kill King Duncan. They take the blood and they smear it on the guards, and they end up killing the guards. And all of a sudden, and you read the whole story there, there comes a certain part in that story where Lady Macbeth is guilty for murder, and there it is. She had blood on her hands at one time. She went and washed the blood off her hands. But here it was, after everything was said and done, everything was done, Lady Macbeth says this in her sleep. She says, out, spots, out, I say. One, two, here's the smell of blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand. Oh, even though the blood was gone, she still had guilty blood on her hands. Even though it seemed like the situation was resolved, it really was not resolved. I thought to myself, my Lord, even in the church world, my friend, I still preach a salvation of restitution and forgiveness and making things right. If you say, look, my friend, when you get saved, there ought to be something inside of you to say, look, Daddy, I'm sorry. Or look, so-and-so, I'm sorry, and make restitution. If not, there's that thing in your life. It doesn't matter how much you try to wash it away. It doesn't matter how long ago it was. You still got to understand, you've got to put guilt in the right place. Now, I'm going to tell you where to put it in a little bit. We've got to wait a little while to get there. But even the Lady Macbeth, the doctor came to me, my Lord, she's a murderer. Came to Miss Macbeth. Lady Macbeth, that's the word, Old English, I'm sorry. It came to her and said this disease is beyond my practice. But he said it like this, dis-ease. He was saying, look, this woman's tormented conscience is nothing a pill can fix. This woman's tormented conscience, it doesn't matter what physician you go to, he can't cut it out of you. It's a cancer that cannot be treated. It's a disease that cannot be dealt with in the secular realm. There's not a doctor. There's not a psychology practice. There's nothing in this world that can deal with guilt. There's only one place we know, and that is, I'm going to tell you in a little bit. Look at this today, my friend. Guilt in Scripture is not a stranger. We find it in Genesis 3. It's one of the oldest sentiments ever expressed in writing. Genesis 3, when God came into the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? God knew where he was. But there, that guilty conscience said, Lord, I'm over here. We know the story. Genesis 4. Where is Abel, thy brother? Cain. You know, God will ask you questions at times. And it'll get that mind to feeling things. God, are you still using guilt? Psalms 51. He likened it to agony of a person with broken bones. You read through the Gospels, Pilate trying to wash his hands of the guilt and later committed suicide. We understand today, grappling with the grip of a guilty conscience, that conscience is something that is very important, even in the life of a believer. I said it the other day, sometimes we think our conscience, you know, like a cartoon shows us a little devil over here and a little angel over here, one saying do good, one saying do bad. That's not your conscience. It is deeper than that. Matter of fact, it's a of the spiritual man that was inside of you. And believe this, a believer today, if you're born again today, your conscience should be wide awake. If you're a sinner today, your conscience is numb until the Holy Ghost comes to you. You may steal something and say, I shouldn't have done that, but you still keep it in your pocket. The Christian, you shouldn't steal anyhow. You know that. Because your conscience says no. That's what the moral law is for. Hear me today, it's inside of you. A believer's conscience is alive to the voice of God. A sinner's conscience is in a coma. It is numb. It is wickedness. In the Bible, it is mentioned 29 times in the New Testament about a conscience. You hear words like this, a conscience void of offense, bearing witness in my conscience. Paul calls it a good conscience, a pure conscience. We also hear words such as evil conscience. And then we hear something like this, a conscience seared with a hot iron. Conscience. That word there means to be like cauterizing. It's like when somebody does a medical practice like they used to do before antibiotics, they would take and burn something so that way the infection wouldn't spread anymore. So some people said their conscience is burnt to the place that there's no life there. Think about that. Do you got a healthy conscience this morning? I hope you do. We look at this today, we must understand that the conscience is a tool of God. We come to John 16 and 8, it says this. And when he's talking about the Holy Ghost here. When He, the Holy Ghost, has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Hear me today, friend. It is a ministry of the Holy Ghost. When He comes, He came here to convict this world of sin. Listen today, sinner, if you're in this building, the Holy Ghost with the light of God's law will convict you. You will feel guilty, but that's all right. Run to Jesus. No, we teach this in our courtrooms nowadays, not guilty. Man can shoot 10 people, and the lawyers say, just say you're not guilty, and we'll try to get a plea. That's bled over in the church. You did? Yes, you are guilty if you killed somebody. Is there forgiveness? Yes. But is there consequences? Oh, yes. We must understand this. I've seen it in jailhouses before. Sir, what'd you do? I wasn't guilty, sir. I'm like, you ain't here for planting flowers. And you ain't here for community service. What did you do? I'm not guilty. What did you do? Tell me. You know what? I tell them. I can't even help you till you tell me what's wrong. How would you feel to go to the doctor and knew you were sick? And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you. Good luck. Come to the house of God and say, preacher, tell me what it is. I'll sit down in your office, open your Bible, show me what you're saying. Tell me I cannot get rid of this guilty conscience. Hear me today, if you're a sinner today and you feel guilty, good. And if you're a believer today, you say, Brother Derek, I feel guilt, good. I'm not saying I want you to leave here with a guilty conscience, but God will draw you closer through your conscience. Oh, yes. We've learned to sear our consciences so much. When I first got saved, I felt like it was so sensitive my conscience was. I mean, everything I did, I'd pray for gas if I was low on gas. I just was always thanking God, you can do anything. I just had a sensitive mind and a sensitive conscience. The believer here, the Holy Ghost will convict and chasten you. When you feel guilt in your life and you know you're born again, say, yes, Lord, my ear, I'm listening to you. What are you trying to show me? How far are you trying to take me? I'm not against you, but I know you're trying to show me something. And God will use your conscience to reveal His holiness to you. When the thrice holy God comes into a service, there's times, brother, I feel it. And I say, God, look at me. What is it? God, search my heart. And there's times I say, you know what? I know, Lord. I know. I know that's not inherently. I'm not a sinner. It's not that I did something even wicked. But God, I know I need to make time. I know I need to do this. God will use your conscience to reveal His divine holiness to you. He'll draw you closer and closer and closer. And one day you may be able to get up on the other side of heaven and realize what God done for you just because you kept a pure and holy conscience. But man, we have been taught to just leap over the conscience, haven't we? Well, God, He wouldn't ask me to do that. He's just, no, Jesus, please. I know that's the devil. That's the devil right there. I know it's not Jesus. If you feel something that says pray more, it's not the devil. You can say, Lord, you're right. The devil ain't going to tell you to read your Bible more. He ain't going to tell you to be faithful to church. He ain't going to tell you to give up things. Look, I know you got to be careful and separate the condemnation part of it. But look, there's a relationship that the Holy Ghost wants to keep maintaining your life. This is important today. Your response to that guilt is a vital part of your life in Christ. In Christ. If as a sinner you reject His conviction, you remain hellbound and in captivity. As a believer, if you reject His dealings, you become spiritually immature and can be rendered useless for the kingdom of God. Say yes to the Holy Ghost. He's always right. Now we look at this today. There are six places we hide our guilt. And you may come up with more, but this is what we're going to deal with. First thing I've realized, brothers and sisters, in dealing with individuals in this walk with God, One of the first places people do take their guilt, they try to expel their guilt by irreverence. People like this, it's the idea that it's God's fault. Let us remove the voice of God and His commandments and there will be no guilt. It doesn't work. Hear me today, friend. You say, give me an example. Cain and Abel in the Bible. We know that Abel had a sacrifice of acceptance and Cain's sacrifice was rejected. You know what Cain's final solution was? Kill his brother and silence the voice of God. But it won't end the voice of Abel. He was in God. You can kill Abel, but you ain't killing a thrice holy God. You can tell a preacher to be quiet, but you have a tough time making him be quiet. You understand what I'm saying? This is something we must understand today. That people try to expel their guilt by irreverence. They try to act like they're angry at God. They try to say, look, you know, the media, you look at just the media in this world. The adultery, the profanity, the sin, the illegitimacy, all these things are evil. And what it is, they're trying to silence the voice of God through irreverence. Look here, friend. You can go to the worst part of the world and do the worst things in the world. God's wisdom is still speaking to you. It doesn't look, you say, David said it like this, Lord, if I soar up into the heavens, I'm just going to put it in my own words. He said, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, I descend to the lower parts of the world. God, Thou art there. Look here today. God knows where you shop. God knows where you eat. God knows where you sleep. God knows what your electric bill is. God knows what's on your cell phone. God knows your password to Facebook. God knows all about you today. And it doesn't matter where you go, God sees you. It's important to know this, church. You know, we have like God's tippy-toeing around us at times. And like we're tippy-toeing around God and don't want to wake Him up. God sees it. You can get in a room all by you. God sees it. Not only do people try to expel their guilt through irreverence, but some people, with this is tragic, try to conceal their guilt by fear. This has never been the will of God. One of the most tormenting ways to deal with guilt is to try to conceal it and live it out with fear of being exposed. It's that idea, look, nobody knows about it. I'm strong enough to conceal this. I'm strong enough to keep it to myself. Look, so-and-so don't know about it. The preacher don't know about it. So I'm going to sit here and put a mask on and act like nobody can see it. That will destroy you, not only spiritually, but physically. I read one story, Ravi Zacharias is an apologist, and some of us have talked about him before. But my word, one time he said he was sitting down and after one of the meetings and a young girl, a teenage girl, wanted to speak to him. He said he sat down and invited the young girl in and he said, and the young girl began to talk. She said, I've got a problem. I've got a friend that wants to commit suicide. What should I tell her? He said instantly something prompted his heart. And he said to himself, ma'am, are you here asking help for a friend or asking help for yourself? And she began to break down and bawl and cry and said, I've been raped multiple times by my uncle. He thought to himself, my Lord, here. He thought to himself, he said, if I had missed that opportunity, if I was not sensitive to the voice of God, at that moment, that girl could have left there and committed suicide. But aren't you glad that there's a God in heaven that cares? Aren't you glad there's a God in heaven that trying to rescue individuals in the deepest, darkest dungeons? And even when we as individuals try to put fear on and try to cover it up underneath the fear and put a mask on, God still sees through it and still wants to help you even this morning. God's right beside you right now. He's just simply saying, I know it's there. Let me help you. Quit trying to kill you. You're not strong enough. Just give it to me. Hear me today, friend. You're not strong enough today. God has not put 7 billion people in this world for you to carry it all by yourself. For you to conceal it all within yourself. Not only has He given you Jesus, but He's given you churches that you can go to and we care about you. God knows why He's laid this on my heart. Hear me today, the third place we try to conceal our guilt, we try to dismiss our guilt as cultural. And that's the idea like this. It's the most convenient escape. Well, everybody else is doing it. And then guilt will come visit you and you're sitting there and it's like, I know I shouldn't have done that. And then all of a sudden, that voice inside of you, you'll say, well, you know what? It's on to everybody does it. Why should I feel bad? You know, silly me. And then all of a sudden you feel happy for a few moments. And then all of a sudden you're alone and you're like, oh, guilt comes back again. And you think to yourself, Lord. And then all of a sudden something comes up and say, well, so-and-so, You know, don't worry about it. It's just the way we do things nowadays. Everybody else does it. Everybody does dress that way, acts this way. And all of a sudden you're trying to hide your guilt and blaming it and conforming to society. It's funny looking on Facebook. It's like an emotional roller coaster for some. Great day, bad day. Happy, sad. Lots of friends, no friends. It's true. We look at these things. I've got friends even in states. I can tell. I said, my Lord, they're on the roller coaster again. Pray through. Get on the roller coaster again. They try to dismiss it in their culture. They act like it's something that is normal. Let me tell you today, friend, if you've got a guilty conscience, yes, it may be normal, but there's a place you can go. This world is full. Listen, if you're born again here tonight and have the peace of Christ, you have what the world is searching for. You have what the world... Some people are paying millions of dollars. If I get a new yacht, I'm going to be happy. If I get another wife, I'm going to be happy. And they come to find out they're left with a guilty conscience, messed up family, and they're bankrupt. Where's the peace of God in that? It's not God has a perfect plan for your life. So the Bible tells us here, we don't only need to conform to our society. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The other way people dismiss their guilt is by innocence. You know, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. It's not the idea that one has done the best they could do. You say, look, you shouldn't do that. God can help you overcome that. You can say, and they'll say, I'm doing the best I can. Oh, my uncle's been on drugs for 20 years. He's always doing the best he can. He'd call Uncle so-and-so's in jail. Again? But he said he's going to do better this time. I said, Grandma, keep the money in your pocket. Until he's broken. And I'm not being unsentimental. I'm not being negative. But what I'm trying to say is this, friend, that the idea of being innocent is a trouble. There are multitudes who live under the illusion of innocence, so repentance is not even a necessary concept. Why repent when you're not wrong? Isn't that right? I mean, if you think you're always innocent, and some people think their kids are always innocent, you know? And they make their kids feel innocent. Why should their kids repent? It's the idea of, look, they wouldn't do nothing wrong. I'm like, are you kidding? It's nothing to do with Susie, nothing to do with Jane. I'm not naming nobody. I'm just saying, it's nothing to do with little Billy Bob or whoever. What it is, they need to be born again. That's the key. I don't trust the fallen nature more than I can throw it. I've got good friends. I've got family that are good people. But I wouldn't let some of my relatives drive my car, even though how nice they are. Why? Well, if three of you guys don't speak to you, then what will? You know what I'm trying to say today is, friend, those that are sinners, you're not innocent. In the tribunal of God, you are guilty, as guilty ever was. You are in the throne room of God, and God's looking at you, and He's allowing you to feel guilt for your sins. You'd be a crazy person to look at the judge and say, leave me alone. Because the judge has life and death at his fingertips. The other place people hide guilt is this, by pride. Oh my. This is the idea that we can suppress guilt under our egos. Oh, come on. It don't matter how big your ego is, it can't cover guilt. I'm never wrong. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's. It's not appearing to be wrong in public around friends. It becomes a... Try not to appear wrong in public around friends. It becomes a burning passion to appear innocent in front of everybody else. As long as nobody knows I'm doing this. Hear this today, friend. There is no limit to that person's mind who will not stoop from the cover when wanting to appear justified. I've seen people lie, sneak around, cheat, stab you in the back, all because they're trying to be innocent, because they don't want their ego to seem like it's lesser than what it is. Hear this today, friend. Examples in the Bible of this. And I'll tell you this, the guilty spares nobody. Give me an example. Adam would blame his own wife, wouldn't he? Wife would blame the serpent. It's just like a wife blaming the husband, a husband blaming the wife, or the family blaming the pastor, or somebody blaming the internet, or somebody blaming the culture. Hear me today, friend. There's times in your life you've got to put everything down and say, God, it's nobody else's fault. Here am I. It's an old golden rule. It's called personal accountability. Means if you go spend $1 million, you can't blame your neighbor for spending it for you. You got to say, look, I spent the money. It's square one in your salvation, admitting that it's you, admitting that you're wrong. We have millions in the world today who cannot really enjoy their walk with God because they have individual pride. Individual pride not only affects you as a sinner, but if you bring it over to your salvation, it'll stunt your growth as a Christian. It will. Individual pride to where you think, look, I don't need this. That message isn't for me. I don't love that word for me. You know, people, I've met individuals like that who come to church and act like they've arrived in some place. Hear me today, friend. Let God deal with that heart today. We need to understand that God's wanting to do something for us here. Hear me today. And the last place that we can hide our guilt is this. And this is the best place to put it. Hide your guilt in the grace of God. Not in pride. Not in your culture. Not in anything. Hide and surrender your guilt to the grace of God. This is the only place that guilt is not only hidden, but it's completely done away with. It does some, I don't want something that's just going to give me a temporary fix. I want something that's going to have eternal strength for us. Hear me today. We look at the life of David, and we would understand that David had committed adultery and murder. He ignored it from 9 months to a year. Here he is. He's a king. He's on the throne. He still goes to the temple. But all of a sudden, the Bible tells us, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David with a word. And the word, no doubt, Nathan's words had to strike like lightning in an instant in David's life. The guilt and the conviction that he had hid for a year was present. When the word comes, instant conviction should come. I'm sure today, friend, that when David was going to the temple, he didn't think about it as much. When David was being busy on the throne, it didn't bother him as much. But when the man of God is sitting there with a word from heaven, you have to make a decision. I'm going to repent or not. Psalm 51 gives us this. You read it. And this is what I want today for somebody to pray in their hearts. And I'm not saying everybody here today is a sinner. Please, if you got that from this message, I'm saying God can use your guilt, your conscience, to lead you further into pastures where God's wanting to move and pour out fuller provision in your life. David says something like this in the Bible. Wash me. Oh my. Come to the house of God. Ask God to wash you. He said this, for I acknowledge my transgressions. Personal accountability. He said something like this, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. He said something like this. He said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. You know, white out today is when you messed up. You take that white out and you paint over it. And nowadays you got white out tape. It's a lot easier. I want a good painter. So I'd glob it up there. So the whiteout tape, you know, is just pretty much as you can read, write something. When David is saying, blot them out, he's pretty much saying, Lord, make them as if they're not there. Blot them out. Make them there as if they are not there. He says this, create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Notice this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You know what needs to take place in hearts? A restoration of joy. This walk with God's joyous. And the enemy would love you to live compartmentalized and just measured in failures and different things. But the God of heaven today wants to help you. As my wife is coming to the piano. Psalm 51 is something we read in the Bible. It is a plea for mercy. But I want you to notice something today, and this is something I want to point out to you. I want you to notice here today that when Nathan came to David, you have to remember, David's the king. He could kill Nathan if he wanted to. This is what David's response was to Nathan. It says in 2 Samuel 12 and 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. A few things I want you to realize. Just because David was forgiven, it did not erase all consequences. He still lost a lot. He lost that baby there. We know. But there's something I want you to look at. I think it's interesting. Psalms 51 is a cry for peace. It's a cry for restoration. It's a cry for joy. You know what the name of David's son was that later on he had with Bathsheba? His name was Solomon. That name Solomon means peace, child of peace. So it's a picture that God can take situations. That word Shalom and Shalom means peace. It's a picture that God can take horrible situations if somebody will respond to Him and bring their guilt, and God will work in their lives and give them the peace they're looking for. If you would stand to your feet today. I just want to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost today. I feel His presence preaching.